So we're going to start out by talking about some equipment that I have at home that I tend to leave fuel in for too long. So we're talking about my power washer. Anybody leave fuel in their power washer or their lawnmower or their weed whacker or anything like that too long? And it gums up the system and it's miserable. You have to clean it all out. Yeah, it's not a very fun thing to be in. And so the problem is, if I understand correctly, I'm not a mechanic, but it's because we got the ethanol in there, correct? So the ethanol, it gums up the works, it messes the carburetor and everything up. If you keep on using it regularly, there's generally not a problem, but the problem becomes when that ethanol sits in there. And it just causes problems, and so I think I got to clean out again my power washer. I just got rid of a push mower because it got too gunked up. I think I sold it for $25 and let somebody else have their problem. But I think this is unfortunately a common problem for many of us, is we let things go. And so the same thing can happen with us as followers of Christ. We're going to talk about our message today is on thinking about the things of Christ. So we've already covered Ephesians 4:8. That was back in August, if you all can remember that message vividly. If not, we're going to have a review. You can go online and watch it. But just, you know, what we think about in our minds, it really impacts things. So just like that gas tank, it has the fuel in it, but when it gets into the engine, the carburetor, everything else, if it sits there, it gums up the works. But you need that fuel to do it. Just like our minds, what we do, we're byproducts of our thoughts. What we allow to think about, to circulate, to stew in our minds, and then if those thoughts we entertain, they end up down in our hearts. And it's from our heart is where we act mostly. It's not, you know, we can have good intentions, but we don't always follow through on those things. And so the Apostle Paul today, he's going to talk about focusing in on those important things, focusing in on your thoughts, because they just have such an impact on who you are. So let's pray and we'll open the Word of God together. Lord, I pray that as we come together, your Holy Spirit would be at work in us here today. You would illuminate your word to us. You would bring to mind those areas in which we need to strengthen. You would bring to mind those areas in which we're doing well, and so just to keep on walking in those. We commit this day, this morning, to you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. But before we get started, I think it would be appropriate if we're going to think about the things of Christ. I think having that time again of just praising and adoring him for who he is. So I'm going to lead us through just a few of these, not all of these again, but we want to have our minds set on the right things and just focusing on him and who he is. So let's spend a few moments and just, we'll start with a few silent moments just in your hearts, just praising him, adoring him for who he is. You can use some of these on the board or just what you adore him for, and then I will close out that time with some of these out loud. So just take a few moments silently. Lord, we come to you today as people that are grateful. We rejoice in you. We rejoice in your love, your mercy, your salvation. How awesome is it? Lord, we are so grateful that you have total power over everything in this universe, everything in this world. And sometimes the most difficult thing can be the human heart. And so we thank you for the softening that you've done in many of our hearts and drawing us to yourself, to calling us, to convicting us, to all those things, Lord. We rejoice that you wanted us, that you listened to us, Lord, that you are the healer. You have done so much healing. Lord, we thank you that on the cross you took our illnesses and you bore our diseases. So, Lord, we just take this opportunity to rejoice in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today we'll be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, and we will not necessarily go in that order, if that's okay with you all. So we're going to start out with Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It's a verse, like I said, we did this back in August. So looking at, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, we're to think about these things. And we live, I think the entirety of time has been, oh, it's so easy to get inundated with different thoughts, different frustrations, different anxieties, different angst, different everything that wants to take our thought life over. We can get so focused on things in this world today. We can get so wrapped up in the upcoming election, so angry about the other political opponent. We can get so wrapped up about mass or no mass. We can be thinking about every little thing, and so it's easy to get frustrated and angry. But Paul gives us this wonderful little rubric here to start thinking through some thoughts here. So he says, starting off with, I'm not going to go through these in great detail. If you want great detail, listen to the end of the August message. But he says, if it's true. So start off with, just think about whatever is true. Is it not necessarily based on, is it based on fact and not feeling or impressions? So this is more than factually correct. It's truth all the way through. Is it true all the way through it? Is it honorable? Worthy of respect? Worthy of reverence? Can I hold this thing in high esteem? Would I go to God in this and say, this is what I value? If not, get rid of it. Is it just? Is it righteous? Does it conform to God's standards? Or do I have to add my own justification of it? Is it pure? Is it innocent? Not wholesome, not mixed with moral impurity? Talking about the character of that. The lovely, is it pleasing and agreeable? Does it promote peace rather than conflict? Are these things commendable? Is it admirable? Is it what's positive and constructive? He says, any excellence, anything worthy of praise. So think about these things in our lives. As we know, it's easy to get focused and wrapped up in those other things. And so he commands us, he encourages us to do that. And we know, just like, remember, that whatever comes into our mind, that affects how we act, how we behave. When we get focused on other things, we can get anxious, we can get stressed out, we can get heart attacks, all sorts of everything. Stress doesn't help us out in life. Am I focused on the right things? Am I entertaining the right thoughts? And so today, as we go through those other verses, it's basically a review of the book of Philippians thus far. The concepts that he's already gone through, that he's already unpacked for us. And we're just going to see these again. So we got, I believe it's five ways in which things for us to think about these things. I apologize when I cough today. The other night, Friday night, I put on my CPAP because I hadn't done it in a few weeks. I'm like, I should probably do it more than once a month. And so I put it on to be healthier, and I should have cleaned it out because I got something just all on my chest the next morning. It was miserable. It was horrible. I think I woke up Rachel at 4 o'clock because I was just coughing and coughing. So, but it's much better now. So hopefully we're not in too much of a coughing fit. So if you want to pray for me about that. But he says, so he starts off in verses 2 and 3 about unity. This was the entirety of chapter 2 when Paul is preaching to them. He's writing the letter, talking to them to have the same mind as in Christ, have humility, thinking of others as more important than themselves, having this unity as Jesus did. So he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So he urges these for them to agree in the Lord. So apparently what's going on here, there must be some sort of, I'm going to use my sanctified imagination, some probably low level, it's, you know, not a primary doctrinal issue, or probably a tertiary, or it could just be a difference of opinion, disagreement between these folks. They've just gotten out of hand here with this fellowship of believers. And so he says to agree in the Lord. And so what does that mean? Philippians 2:2 says being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. Just having that same mind as in Jesus. The same love, that agape love, thinking about, Lord, what is your will? What's your desire? United in one spirit and purpose. The humility, thinking of others is more significant, but somehow this thing has gotten all out of whack here. I believe he would encourage them to look at the upward calling of Christ. I believe we talked about this last week, his mission, his call for their lives is so much greater than the preferential differences that often divide. And we can see that in our church. We can see that in other churches. Perhaps there's been, we know of worship wars that go on, the traditional versus contemporary, paint colors, topical versus exegetical study, which one's more betterer, mask or no mask, Bible translation preferences. The list can go on and on and on and on of things. It could be theological secondary concerns, which evangelistic approach is best. What about eternal security versus your ability to lose your salvation? What about predestination versus free will? What about grace versus the law? And so you can have folks who come to the Bible, who come to Scripture and say, I believe that this is without error. And they can read it, they can interpret it, they're going to come from different backgrounds, different thoughts, and they're going to come to different conclusions. We have that within this church. You know, probably all of these that I have mentioned, evangelism, eternal security, predestination, grace, you know, there's going to be different sides of the aisle. Are those matters of whether I'm necessarily saved or not, are those primary or are those more secondary? Are those tertiary or fourthendary things? And so one thing I had mentioned, that team, as we look at the facility and everything, one of the first things I put there on the goal or expectation is, no, as a team, we're going to be united in whatever decision that we propose to the church. It's not going to be a 3-2 or even a 4-1. If there's one person that really doesn't like it, we're going to set that to the side. Because how stupid would it be for us to be divided over something like this plant versus that plant outside? The height of the stage. We're not talking about any doctrinal difference, you know. So if it's going to cause division, we're going to put that to the side. There's enough for us to get frustrated about here in this world. So with these ladies, there's something going on. And I don't believe it. You know, it's not a deep. I don't believe it's a deep. It's a you have sinned against this person. I believe Paul would have called them out. Paul's pretty good at calling people out, is he not? If there's somebody who's just, man, this person's causing disunity, I believe he would have said, you get rid of this. He's done that in other letters he's written. But instead he calls, verse 4, my true companion. ESV doesn't do a great job with that, but I think it's NASB, calls it a loyal yoke fellow. Which is that's a great term. The loyal yoke fellow, been loyal to the Lord, been loyal to Paul, walking side by side with him. Hey, help me out. We've been walking together now. Hey, help me out in this distance. Help me out here in this situation. And so we see here these ladies, you know, they've been faithful to the Lord. They've been faithful to the gospel. But as we know, things come up in life and they cause disagreements. And oftentimes we don't have to go much further than our closest relationships to see disunity want to try to come in there. Our marriages, our things of that nature. Unfortunately, we're all susceptible to things of that nature. So he says, think about things. Think about unity. So going back to the matrix we had, the grid, hey, looking in the context of this relationship, is it true, honorable? Is it just, pure, lovely? Is it commendable, worthy of praise, worthy of excellence? Hey, think about these things. Because there can be truth in a situation, but you can fail the other tests with it. So I believe Paul would have them look through that, and I would encourage us to look through this grid. So now as we go to the second one, so we looked at unity. Number two, think about these things, a rejoicing in God. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul's mentioned this a couple of times in this letter, has he not? I mean, we had the exercise. Janice came up here because she has good handwriting and the ability to write, and so I appreciate you coming up here. And you, I forgot, it wasn't until afterwards I realized you violated your no camera policy. I appreciate you sacrificing that. You could have said, so I do appreciate you doing that. But so you helped us out. So rejoice in the Lord. He said this is like the fourth or fifth time now in this short letter. Rejoice in the Lord. It must be incredibly important. This is the entirety of chapter 3. Remember chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything else is secondary compared to just knowing God, knowing who he is, knowing him very well. So he encourages them to think about these things. Think about whatever of the Lord is true, it's honorable, it's just. I mean, fortunately, everything about God is all of these things. Pure, lovely, commendable. Everything about him is worthy of praise. Everything about him is excellent. A lot about us doesn't measure up to this. So it's that focus on him. And I love how he goes from talking about the problems that they're having with unity to quickly focusing in on the Lord. Not dwelling on the problem, but hey, let's focus on the Lord. He is the great solution. And so as a repeated thing in this letter, it's worth noting, we're going to take follow a little squirrel here. When somebody repeats himself, it's important, isn't it? If you repeat something to your child, it's generally important. Rachel, how many times did we ask the girls to clean their room yesterday and this morning? A million, I don't know, yeah, at least every half an hour. They were in there. They were playing so nicely together, though, with those toys we'd asked them to clean up. So maybe they just need to clean their room all the time, and they'll play nicely. No TV, no anything. It was great. Except we need to put a new floor in their room to get stuff off the floor. But anyways, so it's repeated because it's important. It's important. Jesus repeated a number of things in his ministry. Look at the book of Matthew, fulfillment of Scripture over and over and over again. Why? Because it was important to the Jewish people to see, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He's fulfilling all of these promises. Look at Luke, the topic of the least and the last of that culture. God's heart is for the broken. Luke 15, we have the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. This repeated, that God cares about that one. So we repeat things that are important. It's also important to know, so just because Jesus doesn't repeat things or even acknowledge something, mention it, doesn't mean it's not important. For example, we know that this was written, at least Jesus, he was alive 2,000 years ago. There was a certain cultural context where he was living, where he was operating. So Jesus, to the best of my knowledge, doesn't mention anything about homosexuality specifically in the scriptures, in the gospel. That doesn't mean that he would say that homosexuality is permissible, that it's no longer a sin. But in the culture he was in, he was in this Israel Jewish culture. This was a well accepted thing that, you know, the homosexuality is it's not okay. It's not a sin. Not that they're not loving, wonderful people, but this is just not an acceptable behavior. This is sin. So Jesus doesn't need to hit them a lot because this is already something they're doing. He hit the Pharisees on things that they weren't doing, if that makes sense to you. So just because Jesus is silent doesn't mean it's not important to God. They had already done well with that. We don't need to practice things that we're already doing good at necessarily. So Jesus repeats this, rejoice in the Lord. Sorry, Paul repeats, rejoice in the Lord always, I say rejoice. So when I think about these things, am I rejoicing in the Lord? Is that what's filling my mind or is it the other stuff? Am I letting my mind sit with that bad tank of fuel? And so the ethanol is just gunking up my heart. It's just sitting there. We got to get those thoughts out, keep them circulating about the things that are beneficial. Bless you. And then we get to verses 6 and 7. Oh, no. Never mind. Verse 5, I had it in there. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everybody. Different translations have it better. Let your gentleness be seen by all. Let your gentle spirit be known by all men. So who you are, this transformed person of God, let that be known to everybody. So think about these things. Why should we do this? Well, it's a part of our DNA as a new creation, Jesus. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's evangelistic. We're appealing to the lost world who's predominantly not necessarily gentle. Any political ads that are not gentle right now. I think every year, can we not have a mudslinging campaign? I'm not sure how long that lasts, if it ever lasts. We'd all like for that, but that's just not, everybody wants it, but we don't want to do things like that. That's not our natural bent as fallen people. But in Christ, this is who we get to become. And so you see, the end of verse 5 says, it talks about the Lord is at hand. So if the Lord is at hand, if he's in the driver's seat of this world and everything going on, then I can be gentle. Because why? Well, I don't need to get worked up if God's in control, right? I don't need to. I don't need to control everything if he's in control. I don't need to fix every problem if God's at hand. I don't need to, as we're going to see next, I don't need to be anxious if the Lord's at hand. Once again, clearly acknowledging much easier said than done, amen? But just, it's great. I should have included that in here, but why? Because the Lord is at hand. So we can leave things up to God. We can choose to be gentle, to be grace-filled, because the Lord's at hand. But that comes with our thoughts. Are we thinking about that? Are we letting that be in our mind? Is that truth, is that all who we are? But then we get to these verses we know very well. Think about things. Don't be anxious. Not the greatest title, but you know, we want to focus on the positive things. So I intentionally go back to verse 5, that second part. I think it should absolutely be included here. It says, the Lord is at hand. I believe it should say, therefore, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Isn't that the Lord is at hand? Doesn't that make that so much even more powerful? That really kind of puts an exclamation point on it, not just, do not be anxious. Okay, yeah, I got it. I've been hearing that all my life. There's 365 do not fears in the Bible, blah, blah, blah. But he puts in the reason, the Lord is at hand. Colon, semicolon, whatever that grammatical thing is. Do not be anxious. The Lord's at hand. We don't need to be anxious about anything. Remember, we don't need to get worked up. He's in control. I don't need to fix the problems. We do have certain personal responsibilities in life. But in his divine sovereignty, you know what? He has brought problems. In his divine sovereignty, he does bring trials. James chapter 1, Romans chapter 5. These are not things that we should not expect. Not expect. These should be expected things that happen in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. In his divine sovereignty, he's going to bring in disagreement. In his divine sovereignty, he's going to bring in a potential problem or whatever it might be in our lives. And so in all this, the reason why we get anxious about things is because, well, there is no promise of deliverance from the feared outcome coming to fruition. And you know, legitimately, those who have great concern about COVID, who are anxious, yes, it is killing people. There's no necessary deliverance from a lot of things. If it's stage 4 cancer, most likely that is going to be a terminal sentence. There's no promise deliverance from the problem continuing. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn to be removed, but it didn't. Why? So he could humble himself, so he could rest and rely on the Lord. There's no promise of deliverance from this difficulty creating pain, just because we're followers of Christ. Those are the realities that we live in. So instead of following the temptation to be anxious about this situation, which just builds up more anxiety, it's just this endless cycle of where you got the anxiety and it's just going to our hearts, and that's become who we become, a more anxious, fearful, anxiety-ridden person. It goes around and around and around. He says, take it to God. But in everything, the little things, the big things, because those little things, they can become problems, can't they? If you have a little stone, a little something in your shoe, that's a pain. And you keep on walking and walking and walking and walking. Eventually it can lead to infection. But he says, take it to God. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. So there's that thankfulness for the trial, thankfulness for what's going on. Take to him, don't hold it yourself. We can't solve it. There are some things we think we can solve, and he is asking for, I believe, often to be involved in the solution, to do what we can, but ultimately it's up to him. And so what's the result of this? Verse 7, we take our anxieties to God, it produces peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your thoughts, and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's our understanding of a situation which creates anxiety, does it not? What I understand about what's going on, this gets me worried, this gets me very concerned, because there's legitimate bad things that can happen from this. So God doesn't change our understanding. He might not even give us the answer, but he can give us the peace in and through that. Knowing that God is saying, you know what? I know what I'm doing. Trust me, this is going to be good. And just acknowledging this, just the knowledge that God has ordained some things to happen brings peace, even if the circumstances haven't changed. Have you been there? It doesn't change, it doesn't matter, but it changes your heart. So that's why I believe Paul calls us to take up the shield of faith, protect against the flaming darts of the enemy. There's many flaming darts, but one of those is anxiety. Remember, a flaming dart, it doesn't just kill you on impact. If it's flaming, what's the flame going to do? It's going to burn you. It's going to catch you on fire. And so you now just, you have that immediate wound, but now your whole body is on fire because you didn't address that arrow. So that shield of faith, it protects this not lethal wound from becoming a very deadly thing in our lives. I like how Peter writes. It's interesting. Paul and Peter, they write the same thing. They're talking to two different groups. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And we'd cover this after hurricane, but this casting all your anxieties, so this is a one and done thing. So it's not like casting a fishing pole. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about like the same word for casting out demons. Jesus doesn't cast out demons for them to come right back again. Although he does warn, if you keep that door open, they will come and they'll bring their friends with them. But no, when Jesus casts out the demons, it stays out. So you're going to cast your anxieties, put all those on him, on God. Why? Why do that? Because he cares for you. He cares more about you than you care about you. He wants what's best for you. He doesn't want you to be consumed by the anxiety of the situation. But just that knowledge. Well, cast them on God because he cares for you. He is capable of doing all these things. And he wants to be in control. And as we skip along to verse 9, we're almost wrapping up here. Think about these things. So following Paul's example, he says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So we want to focus on those godly influences on life. Think about these things, those things that are bringing positive influences on our lives. So we can look at the Apostle Paul, look at the scriptures that he has written, look at the other brothers and sisters in Christ who have those exemplary lives. Not to focus on those who lead us away or potentially lead us away, but focus on those examples. And so as we think about, we want to be consumed by the things of Christ, thinking about these things. And so that's everything, that's be consumed by the things of Christ. His ideas in unity, rejoicing in God, bearing gentleness, casting our anxieties on God, following Paul and those other godly examples. And so I imagine there's some areas of each of our lives where, you know what, we're probably not consumed by the things of God. Our minds aren't consumed by the things. We have other thoughts going on in our lives. I wasn't smart enough. So you all have green papers, except for me, down there, probably wondering about an hour ago why there's green papers on every seat. So there's green papers there. And so I'm just going to give you the opportunity. You don't have to, but the worship team's going to come up here for our closing song. And in that, I want you, this is the opportunity now. Is there anxiety that you're holding on to you need to cast on the Lord? Are there thoughts that are just consuming your mind about perhaps, you know, am I not rejoicing in the Lord? Am I not bearing gentleness? Is there, you know, what am I consuming? What am I allowed to have thought in my mind? Cast those on him. Lord, I don't want this to be me anymore. So this closing hymn, this closing song is going to be more of a, will be a response to him. You can sing along with the words that are on the screen, or you can just simply sit in your seat and reflect on those things. But if there's anything that you need to cast on him, that you just want to give up to him, I would encourage you to do so. There's the small cross right here with the trough in front of there. I think last time when we did this, I had a trash can. We're not throwing these away in the garbage. We're throwing these in front of the Lord who's going to carry these. He's going to do this. So this is just symbolic. There's nothing necessarily powerful about that. And so for those of you watching online, I would encourage you to get a piece of paper and do the same thing. Is there an anxiety? Is there something that's just holding onto you that you just want to cast over to him, that you want to give to the Lord? Do that. If you want to bring it into the church, if you want to put it in an envelope and mail it here because you feel more... do that, and I'll take care of all these things. In fact, I plan on burning all these. We're just going to send this back up to the Lord. These are no longer going to have any burdens on anybody. I'm not going to read and gossip or anything of that nature, but that's what we're going to do for this closing song. So if you want to sing, sing. If you want to sit and meditate, if you want to respond, if you want prayer, I'm here for prayer. If you want to just come to the kneelers and kneel before the Lord, whatever posture you feel led to respond in, let's do that now. Let me pray and then we'll jump in. Lord, I pray that you would do a special thing in our hearts. We're not meant to hold burdens. We're not meant to entertain all these things going on in our minds. I pray that today you would help free us and rid us. We're going to have to cast our burdens on you many times in our lives. Help this to be a transformative day for us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.